Take your Bible and open to Colossians chapter 2, if you will, please. Last week we started to look at this passage, verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2, and looking at Paul's heart for the church and for the body of Christ as a whole. Colossians chapter 2, follow along. I'm going to read the first 7 verses from the New American Standard this morning, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline, and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Talked about the fact that Paul had a sincere love for the church, and because of that love for the church, he wanted to see some things happen. He had some goals for the church. And in this passage, we have 5 goals. And the first one we looked at last week, number one is they wanted them to have encouraged hearts. We said that word encouraged, parakaleo, is a word that can be translated a lot of different ways in the scripture. And probably a better translation would be strengthened. He wanted their hearts and their minds to be strengthened. In the midst of the false teachers, in the midst of all the chaos that was going around them, he wanted them to stand firm in the truth of the scriptures, to stand firm in who Jesus Christ is and was, and stand firm in what they had been taught. So he wanted them to have encouraged hearts. The second thing, he wanted them to be bonded in love. There in verse 2 it says, having been knit together in love. Now that you know who you are in Christ, he said, live it out by the way you love each other. Live it out by the way you treat each other. Live a life of love. We talked about the fact that's not easy to do. It's easy to talk about. It's not easy to put into practice. There are some people that just tend to push our buttons just the right way. And when they walk into the room, your whole demeanor changes. And you don't want to go in that direction. Maybe you want to find an excuse to leave. But that's who God's called us to love. That's who God's called us to minister to and reach out to, as difficult as it may be. And so that's where we're going to pick up this morning. The rest of verse 2 through verse 5, the third goal he has for them, number 3, is complete understanding. Complete understanding. Look at the rest of verse 2 through verse 5. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Paul wanted the Colossians to experience all the wealth that comes from a full assurance. That assurance is that feeling, that knowledge, knowing that I belong to God, knowing that I am his child, knowing that I have a home in heaven reserved for me. Because without that assurance, without that knowing, without that feeling, then we forfeit so many blessings we have in Christ. You know, no one can look forward to all the blessings of heaven if they're not sure they're going to go to heaven. If they're not sure that's their eternal home, then they live in fear and doubt, and so they forfeit so many of those blessings that Christ has for us. That's why Peter recorded these words. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And once you get there, look at verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10. Peter writes this, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing him, to know for sure. Then he writes, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So he says, I want you to make certain. But then he tells us how to do that in the verses before that, in verses 5 through 8. The these things, as long as you practice these things in verse 10, are what he's just listed. Verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, and in your faith supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if you're growing in them, if you're gaining them, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, put these things to practice and live them out so that you can be certain of your calling in Christ Jesus. Attaining all the full wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. That word understanding in the Greek refers to applying biblical principles to everyday life. Living out the Word of God in how we handle situations every day. How we raise our children. How we handle our work environment. How we handle witnessing to our neighbors. How we handle the marriage relationship. How we work on all that is applying those truths to everyday life. The Bible tells us the natural man doesn't do that. He doesn't understand the things of God. He lives by the flesh, and we're not supposed to live like that, but sadly, we often do. We often live just like the rest of the world, and our mindset is the same as the rest of the world. But Paul tells us, I want you to take the principles of God's word, and I want you to live them out day in and day out. And when we experience God's truth by living it, then we begin to understand that truth more and more, and then he reveals more to us, and that leads to that assurance of faith, that assurance of salvation. It becomes settled in our minds. The New Testament concludes that knowing truth and acting on it leads to a full assurance of understanding. A full assurance of understanding. There are a lot of believers who doubt their salvation. I remember when I came to Christ, I was 6 years old. When I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I don't doubt for a moment that's the day I entered a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But there were a lot of days after that when I just lay in bed at night and, God, am I really your child? You know, my six-year-old daughter's going through that right now. I did that. I prayed that day, but I just don't, you know, I did that. I can't tell you how many times I prayed, God, I really need you to save me. God, but I can stand before you today and say, I honestly can't remember the last time I did that. Because as I grow in my faith and as I grow in my knowledge and understanding of who God is and he reveals himself to me and I walk with him, then I don't have that doubt. I have that full assurance of salvation. And even when the difficulties of life come, and there are a lot of things that today will drive me to my knees, that will bring tears to my eyes and will devastate me. Even in the midst of that low, low point, I don't doubt that I'm a child of God. I have that full assurance because I've been growing in my relationship with him, because I understand that truth. And that's what Paul says, as you live out this relationship, as you gain that knowledge and wisdom and you grow in it and you apply it in your life and how you interact and how you do life, then you will grow in that full assurance of understanding, knowing that you are a child of God. You know, a lot of people doubt their salvation, and it's not that they don't have the facts. It's not that they don't have the knowledge. It's that they don't apply what they already know. They don't live it out in their lives, and they don't grow in their relationship with Christ, and so that doubt continues to pervade, and it comes in again and again and again. Truth, as it finds a solid footing in our strong heart, and it works itself out in love, as Paul talked about when we looked at last week, in love for others, that leads to that conviction. It leads to that assurance. Now, the believers at Colossae were surrounded by false teachers who were spreading heresy, who were spreading false lies about Jesus Christ. And so Paul stresses their need for understanding. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says their understanding needed to include a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. At the heart of this understanding, at the very basis of this wisdom that we need to gain is we need to understand who Jesus Christ is. We need to understand the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God in the flesh, that he is sufficient and he is all we need. In Christ are hidden. Notice again in verse 3. In whom are hidden, what's the next word? All. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, all the stuff we need, all the information we need is there. I want to read a verse, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul is quoting from several Old Testament passages, and he says this, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he lists these things. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. He quotes six different passages in the Old Testament. All relate to Jesus Christ, who was revealed in the flesh, Christ, was vindicated in the Spirit, Christ, seen by the angels, Christ, proclaimed among the nations, Christ, believed on in the world, Christ, taken up in glory. In the early church, just as in our day, it is so important to get a grasp of who Jesus Christ is, the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We cannot have a saving relationship with God if we do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. We can't. Because if he's not, and we don't have that settled, the deity of Christ, that he is God, then he couldn't be that perfect substitute on the cross of Calvary for us. He couldn't pay the price. If we don't understand who Jesus Christ is, we can't have a saving relationship with God. We have to get that settled, understand who he is, and we have to understand the sufficiency of Christ. All we need is in Christ. I don't have to add anything to it. He is all we need. Again, that word all, in him in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus alone is sufficient. Jesus alone is enough. That word hidden is the word apokryphos in the Greek. We get our English word apocrypha from it. But in that culture, when they would use the term apokryphos, it was describing the secret teachings that the heretics, the false teachers, the cults used to say, this is what you need to add to what Jesus Christ has done. This is what you need to add. And you need to, kind of like the Jehovah's Witness will come to your door and they'll put a watchtower in your hand. All right, this will help you understand everything. It'll bring everything into clear view for you. You know, in Christ, I need nothing else. I don't have to put something beside the Word of God and say, this is going to help me get it finally. Anything that's added to takes away from. Jesus Christ is all we need. In him, in whom are hidden all. Everything that we need is in Christ. Jesus Christ is sufficient. So I don't need the extra writings of a cult or a philosophy or a psychology to supplement the Bible. Jesus is the source of all true knowledge. And that knowledge, as I grow in that knowledge, as I grow in that wisdom, it lends itself to that full assurance that I'm a child of God, that I belong to him. Didn't intend to get worked up this morning. All right, look at verse 4. Paul shares why he's concerned. He says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. The basic attack of all false systems, the basic attack of all false teachers, lends itself to one of two things or both. The first thing they try to do is deny the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ was a good man, but he wasn't God. Jesus Christ was a prophet. He was a great teacher. He was a good preacher, but he wasn't God. And so if they can get you to doubt that Jesus Christ is God, then they have you right where they want you. So now you have to listen to what we have to say. We're going to give you some extra things that'll help you out. So they try and get you to doubt the deed of Christ. Or they try and get us to doubt the sufficiency of Christ, that Christ alone is all we need to be sanctified, to be set apart, and he's it. He's all we need. So they get you to try and doubt that. As children of God, we need to have a settled conviction that it is Christ alone and it is in Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's all we need. He is everything. And so having warned the Colossians to stand firm, he's excited that so far they're doing that. Look at verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, he's in jail, he can't be with them, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline. I'm excited to see so far you're standing up against the false teachers. So far you're holding on to the true doctrine of the Word of God. So far you're right where you need to be. And because of that, it brought him joy. He was rejoicing to see their good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. The word good discipline is the word taxis in the Greek, and stability is stereoma. Both of those are military terms. Now, in my sermons, I'll use illustrations from everyday life that I draw from and I see and I do and what happens in our family and in my life. And that's what Paul did. And Paul had a lot of military illustrations because he was chained to a Roman soldier a lot of the time. So he looks down and he sees the armor of the soldier. He sees them changing guard and this new soldier coming in, the procedure they go through. And he, if he goes out anywhere, he has a soldier attached to him. If the soldier has to go anywhere, Paul has to go. So he uses military terms all the time. And so here he uses the word discipline and stability. Taxis and stereoma. Taxis refers to a line of soldiers that are drawn up for battle. The word discipline, a line of soldiers drawn up for battle. And the word stereoma talks about the solidity of a formation of soldiers. What Paul is saying is, I want you to know that I'm excited that as individuals and as a body, as a church, you're standing firm. You're showing your discipline. You're showing your trust in the Word of God. You're showing your trust in who Jesus Christ is. And I want you to keep going. Don't stop. I want you to have that complete understanding of who Jesus Christ is and remain settled in that. Don't listen to the false teacher's lies, but stay right where you're at. The fourth goal he has for them in verses 6 and the first part of verse 7, he wants to see them walking in Christ. Number 4, walking in Christ. Therefore, verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. The word therefore builds off of what he's just talked about in verses 2 through 5. The Colossians have received Jesus as Lord. They have settled conviction about the deity of Christ and his sufficiency. They're standing firm against the attacks of the false teachers, He says, now I want you to continue in him. Walk in him. Talks about our daily life, our daily conduct. You need to live out the truth of Jesus Christ every single day of your life. Don't waver. But in broader terms, it talks about living in union with him, living in union with Christ. Live a lifestyle that's patterned after the example of Jesus Christ. John writes this in 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Walk in the same manner as he walked. Years ago, back when I was a youth pastor, there was a big push. And everywhere you turn, I had t-shirts that had it. I had a bracelet that had it. WWJD. You know, remember when those were everywhere? And what would Jesus do? And it was a good reminder to, all right, whatever I do in life, is this what Jesus would do? The way I act in this conversation, is this how Jesus would respond? The way I am in the workplace, is this how Jesus would be as an employee? You know, and it was a good reminder of, I'm supposed to live my life as a representative of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. So walk in him. Walk in him. Strive to live and respond in the same way that he did every single day. I want you to take this little hymn book in front of you and turn to hymn number 397. And no, we're not going to sing it together. But this is what the hymn writer had in mind I didn't go back and look up the year in which he wrote it, before I was born. But notice 397. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like Christ. Blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. All right, Jesus, I want to be more like you than I want wealth from this world. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. I want to be like you in how I treat people. I want to be like Christ in how I live out my love and how I reach out to those who need Christ. Oh, to be like thee while I am pleading. Pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple, meet for thy dwelling. Fit me for life and heaven above. Fit me for life and heaven above. Not just prepare me now for heaven, but help me as I walk in this life to be like Christ, to live like Christ. Look at verse 7 back in Colossians chapter 2. Having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him and established in your faith. With those deep roots in rich soil, we have been firmly rooted in Christ. That took place the moment I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. I was a good student in high school. I was one of those students that if you sat next to in class, you didn't like that student because things came kind of naturally and I didn't work hard in school. I didn't pay attention really, and I just, you know, I'd go to the next class and I'd do the homework from the previous class so I didn't have to take it home, and so I graduated valedictorian in my class, and it was because God is good, because it's not because I was a hardworking student. But one of the things I hated in school was English. I hated English. Miss Berkey in eighth grade just scarred me for life. I mean, she hit me on the knuckles more than once, and just, I remember, I don't like it. How am I ever going to use this, ever, you know, in my life? And now as a pastor, the ironic thing is I use it every single day, and I break down sentences, and I do all these things, and so sometimes I'm sharing with you things that I know you don't care about, but it's important, because when we look at these passages, being firmly rooted, that's in the perfect tense of the participle. All right, so what's that mean? That has happened one time. The moment I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I was firmly rooted in Christ. I am put there. That's my position. And Jesus Christ became the source of my spiritual nourishment and my growth and my fruit. But as I walk in Christ, he says next, we are now being built up in him. That means it continues. It builds on that. We're now being built up in him. It means I'm becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in my everyday life. Being built up is one huge word in the Greek, and I'm not even going to try and pronounce it to you. But it's a present participle. That means it's continuous action. I'm firmly rooted. That's a one-time event, the moment I come to Christ. But I'm being built up on him is a continuous action that I have to do again and again and again. Every single day as I walk with Christ, as I grow in my knowledge of him, I am being built up. And as we continue to grow in Christ, as we spend time in the Word of God, as we let the Holy Spirit guide us into his truth, then we are continually being built up. And as we live that out, daily growing in our relationship with Christ, the result is going to be that we are established in our faith. God's the one who establishes us. We have to have a firm foundation for faith that's based on walking with Christ if we're going to have a healthy life. All right, quickly, I'm going to get to the last point. The fifth goal he has is that they be overflowing with gratitude. That they be overflowing with gratitude. The rest of verse 7. Just as you were instructed, all those things we just talked about, and overflowing with gratitude. In verse 7, there are four participles there. The last one is the word overflowing. Of the four, that's the only one in the active voice. It means it's a response to the other three. Because we've been firmly rooted in Christ, because we are continually being built up in him, because we are being established in our faith, the result is going to be that we are going to overflow with gratitude to God. The author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 13, 15. Through him, through Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. As I think about all that God has done for me, as I think about Jesus Christ dying for me and all that he's done and the position I have because of Christ and my faith in him, it ought to naturally lead out to praise and glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, even in the worst of the worst days. God, it can't get much worse than this, but you're still good. You're still God. You're still in control. Praise completes that circle. As he blesses us, we return that blessing through praise and adoration. As we take in the truth of God's word, we live that out in our lives. We become secure in who we are in Christ, and we say, thank you, Lord, that I know who I am because of you. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me your truth, and now I can live that out in my life. As we walk in Christ, as we grow in him, as we become grounded and established in our faith, the natural outflow is going to be to give praise and glory to God. Hopefully, we're at a point where we're living our lives in the same place the Colossians were, where we understand who Jesus Christ is. We have that relationship with God through faith in Christ. We're being built up in him. We're living like Christ. We're walking in him. We're putting that knowledge and that understanding into practice every single day. And because of that, we know who we are in Christ, and it lends itself to us giving praise and glory to God. We're pretty good at taking things from God. We're not so good at saying thank you. Think about our everyday life. We'll sit down at the supper table and say, thank you, Lord, for the food. How many times do we say thank you and not even think about the words coming out of our lips? Are we truly thankful? So I want you to have that overflowing, be overflowing with gratitude. Live that out in your life. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that because of Christ, we can be different in this world. We have hope. Because of Christ, we have a home in heaven prepared for us. Because of Christ, we have the answers that the world needs. Because of Christ, we can walk differently from the world, and they can see that and ask us what's different. Lord, help us to stand firm in our faith. The attacks of Satan are everywhere, and doubt is pervasive. But Lord, if we grow in your truth, in your wisdom, we'll have that complete understanding. We'll have that full assurance. We'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we belong to you. And I hope that's true of everybody here. But Lord, the reality is probably some don't have that relationship. So work in that heart, work in that mind, to convict of sin, to show a need of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, for those of us that have that relationship with you, help us to walk like we have that relationship. Help us to live a life of love, to be faithful, to walk in Christ, and to thank you far better than we do. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.